This evening we are considering another beatitude, and we're going to go over and pick this up in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at this before we pray. And may this section of Scripture encourage our hearts as we prepare ourselves to pray. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, as we say, the seventh chapter, if you would join us there, chapter 7. And we're going to consider a question from John the Baptist, and the Lord's answer. And there is a beatitude tucked away in this small section that's, I think, tremendously important. It's as much a caution as anything else, but it's just full of promise. It's the section before us is Luke 7, verses 18 through 23. And this is what we find. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. And we'll pause for a moment and say, all these things are what's been going on in the ministry of Christ. We have a couple of them preceding this immediately. At the first of the chapter, there is the healing of the centurion's slave when the Lord was stopped, and he says, you don't even need to come under my roof, you remember? Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's precisely what happened. And then the next section from 11, verse 11 down through 17 is the time when Jesus is, and shortly after this, they're on the way, and they come to this delegation coming out of Nain. It's a funeral procession. The Lord stops it. He puts his hand on the coffin. He speaks to the cadaver, or the dead man, and says, arise, wake up. And he gives this dead man back to his mother, his weeping, grieving mother. And then it says in verse 17, the report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. They're saying things like this: a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. You would say that too if the Lord had just raised your son from the dead. Well, these are the things, and the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. And we're also told, by the way, over in verse 21, which you're about to read, that at this same time the Lord was healing many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. These are the things that are reported to John. Now, verse 19, we'll continue on. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And then at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh yes, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. I think my older version said, blessed is he who does who keeps from stumbling over me. Does anyone have that? Who keeps from stumbling? Okay. Now the Lord was pinpointing a problem here. It was rampant in Israel, and it was even gnawing at the heels of no less than John the Baptist. But the problem was this, and we could look at it in the way that the other New Testament writers look at it. This is what Peter says. Listen to this. This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And you read another verse or two, and it says, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, John, not the Baptist, but John the Evangelist, will tell us that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And Peter, as one of those, one of the descendants of Abraham, but also a spiritual descendant of Abraham, pinpoints the problem and says, he is a stumbling stone. This precious cornerstone, the most important stone, by the way, in the whole structure, was also, for all of that preciousness, he was yet still a stone of stumbling. And Paul, as you know, will go into this a bit more and explain the sum of the whys and wherefores when he says this. He says, if I can find it, indeed, here it is. Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. He is the stumbling block to the Jew, and the thought of a dying Messiah was to the Gentile mind, the Greek mind, was just nonsense. You admire a man like Alexander the Great, or you admire a man like Plato and Socrates, and they had a lot of great men in their history. But you look at someone who's going to come to suffer and die, and you say to me, he's bearing the sin of the world, and he is the king of Israel yet? You tell me he's going to rebuild the temple, and yet, look at him. And it's just foolishness. It's to the Gentile, and that was a stumbling block to the Jew. Now, what was the problem here? Wasn't it that their expectation was wrong? I mean, they had prophecy after prophecy. Our Lord is here quoting some of it in his answer back to John. He says, you go and tell John this, and he lists some things that Isaiah the prophet had said that the coming one would do. And that's glorious, but their expectation had grown into a misinterpretation of the scripture. He is coming. Oh, he is coming. And the mountains will flow with sweet wine, and our brooks will run with milk. And all that means, of course, is that the Romans will be long gone. We'll have our own state again. We can, and on it goes. As they misinterpret what the gospel prophets were saying, as they saw the gospel age and the glories that God would do in Christ, and they said, well, it means this, this, this. And of course, Jesus did not come and do all the things that they were looking for and expecting, did he? And then, of course, there's the pride of man. One of the gospel writers tells us that Jesus said to them, now you tell me, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? If you answer that, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And they sit there and they think, oh man, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe it? And then if we say it's from men, you know, they'll remove our head from our shoulders. They say, we don't know. And the commentary on this is they had rejected God's purpose for them. What was God's purpose? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The directive, clear as a bell, was it's not just the Gentile that needs to repent. Oh, they do. But the Jew as well needs to repent. All men are unclean before the eyes of a holy God. It doesn't matter who your father was. Don't say you've got Abraham for your father. God can raise up a son to Abraham from that stone. They rejected that. Oh. You can just see them pulling their robes tighter around themselves, congratulating themselves in their lineage, their birthright, their heritage, and we don't need this radical preaching that they're admonishing down there at the Jordan. That's just pride. They rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Now, these inputs, these thoughts, these ideas, this resistance, all of these things can wear down the best of men. Even John. Now let me read to you a statement from John at his best, all right? This is John at his best. He says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, what? Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. Now that's John at his best. Right here, we're catching John at his worst. He is in prison, and Jesus is yet free. Jesus is out there ministering. Jesus is out there doing these great things. And yet John himself, with this burning in his spirit to preach, finds himself shut up in this prison for no fault of his own. And he's sitting there in his own thinking, no doubt rotting, and just wondering, you know, it wasn't supposed to work out this way, was it? It was supposed to be better than this. Maybe there really was something to what they were saying, that he hasn't freed us from Rome yet. He hasn't amassed his army yet. He hasn't risen up to challenge Herod, let alone Pilate or any of these yet, has he? No. I wonder. And so he wonders. And so he sends his delegation. He can't go, but he can send a couple of his disciples. Now, to ask him this, are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Have you ever asked that question? Is this really God's will for me? Is he really the Savior of men? Can I, without reservation, recommend him to all my friends and fellows because his way is perfect? I can read that statement in Scripture. David says as much. His way with me was perfect. And he's making my way blameless. And can I say that? I mean, what's happened in my life? What hasn't happened in my life? Do you find yourself with John in prison wondering? Are you thinking to yourself, am I going the right way? Is Jesus dealing right with me? Am I going to keep following him? Am I going to keep serving him? And so I'm just suggesting by these simple questions, we are not immune from this, are we? I mean, that question that hit John and just plagued his mind can gnaw on our faith until we're wondering. We're wondering, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? A bit more blunt, a bit more personal. Has the Lord ever disappointed you? Now be honest with yourself. Don't raise your hand, don't nod, don't anything. Just ask your own heart this question. And I think that there is, if you're honest with yourself, you might just say, maybe. Maybe I've been through some things that have really disappointed me. Maybe I've been through some trying things that upset me. And I'm thinking, where's God in the midst of all this? You know, the scripture says he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And all I see is I just seem to be covered over with these enemies. Where is the Savior in the midst of all this? Has he ever disappointed you? And I think in our most honest moment, we would probably say, I think maybe a couple of times, I have needed this word that John received. I have needed the Lord to say to me, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now, we won't go into how beautiful and glorious a cornerstone is, but I'll just say this again. It was worked and polished and perfected until the whole building took its structure and its lineage and proportion from that one stone. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can he also be a stone of stumbling? Well, sometimes his ways are past finding out. Sometimes there's a mystery in the providence of God. Sometimes there are things that happen that we just scratch our heads over and it makes no sense at all to us. And we say, can I still hold on to my conviction that heavens do rule? Can I? And these things come to every believer. They come to every saint. So encourage your heart with that little bit of truth right there, because there it is in the scripture. John the Baptist is being told, now blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Blessed is he who takes no offense at me. So there is something that we need to bring to Christ here. This honest petition, Lord, let me not stumble over you. Let me not grumble over you. Let me find no fault with you. Let me not be nitpicking over the little details of life that I find troublesome to such an extent that I'm beginning to doubt you and ask questions. We are going to need God's help in this, aren't we? Because what we're describing here is not just love to the Savior, but we're describing that sense of trust in him that results in sacrifice. I will give myself unreservedly to this King, even if we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him, is the confession of other saints that have gone on and wrestled with this thought here. Why is this happening? Why is that not happening? Where's God in the middle of all this? I think I'll just stumble. I don't want to stumble. Blessed is he who keeps himself from stumbling. Now, what is the blessing here? And we referenced this, but let's go back and look at it. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll pick this up. It's chapter 2, I'm sorry. Whoever wrote these notes needs his glasses prescription changed a bit. There we go, 1 Peter 2. All right. This is contained in Scripture, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That's how God views him, by the way. And here's the promise unspoken by the Lord Jesus, but brought back forth out of the Old Testament, put in the mouth of this old fisherman Peter, and written for us here. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is that spirit that just says, I will trust you. I do trust you. I will cling to you. Whatever comes my way, I will give myself to you. If some little darling dances out there and the king promises half his kingdom to this girl, and she runs off and says to her mother, what do I ask for? And he comes back and says, ask for his head. Then you say, the will of God be done. This is how Paul faced things, wasn't it? Oh, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't you know they're going to bind the man that owns this belt? They're going to wrap your hands and your feet just like this. Don't go. And he says, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. So Paul says this, as well as Peter pointing it out. Ah, but he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Isn't this basically the summation of everything we've heard already in the Gospel of Matthew's rendition of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor, for they shall be, you know, on and on it goes. Blessed are those who suffer persecution. Their reward in heaven is great. You will not be disappointed, is the bottom line of all of that. What that says to us, and think about this now. You're trusting him, and you have how many promises in the scriptures? How many are the promises? It'd take a mathematician to count them all. But they are all yes, or yea, and amen in Christ Jesus. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Luther put it this way. He says, sometimes our lives are like printers print. Now, if you've ever seen some of this, then you know what he means. He says, because what the printer's print is, it's backwards. You look at it, it doesn't make any sense. What you have to do is you print it, you slam it against the paper or bring the paper to it, and it prints just the opposite of that, and I can read it now. That makes sense. He said, but our life is like that printer's type. And you look at that, and it doesn't make any sense. Oh, go back and read the life of Luther again, and you'll see that he knew of what he spoke. He said, there's a day coming when we will be printed off, and it'll all make perfect sense. And the Lord himself will satisfy and fulfill and reward. And what Peter said will be literally true. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. All right. Let's spend the rest of our time in prayer.